You're on.
Okay, thank you. Okay, let's go ahead and open up the prayer.
That's true. Sorry.
Thank you, Lord, for this time, and thank you for the people that are here, and thank you that we can learn and grow and change and through the power of your Holy Spirit. That's just an awesome thing to be able to do. So we just ask for your presence here, for your lead, God, direct us, and we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I'm going to take a little detour here. We interrupt our regularly scheduled programming. This book, The Cure for Unjust Anger, I referenced that last week. It's by John Donaghy, and it was written in, this gentleman was a clergyman and a theologian from 1571 to 1652. So we're going to go back almost 500 years and look at what was, and this is anger management, so imagine that. So they had the problem as well then.
Would you repeat the title again, please?
The Cure for Unjust Anger, John Donaghy, D-O-W-N-A-M-E. And I'm just going to read a little, I want to kind of supplement the class with some of this book, so I'm just going to throw in a little blurb here and there. I need some water. Anybody got water?
I can get you a cup. Would you like me to
get
you a cup?
That would be great. Thank you so much.
Here, you can have it. No, I got it.
Oh. Okay, Donaghy is not content to simply prescribe things to do. This guy was a doctor, even a physician, by the way. He is not a superficial physician. What does superficial mean?
To surface.
Anybody.
Getting to the heart of the problem.
Yeah, okay.
Not
superficial is not getting, yeah, just kind of skimming the top. And we live in a pretty superficial society today, I think. But digging deep is important. He does not heal the wounds of God's people slightly. And then it says Jeremiah 6:14. I thought that was a very interesting scripture. And I'll quote that. They have healed also the hurt of the bow of my people slightly, saying peace, peace, where there is no peace. And I think any kind of healing outside of Jesus is a slight healing. I think of the whole psychiatric field, the mental health field, all that. They're slightly healed. It helps them. They do have growth and change there, but ultimately it's not going to supply what they really need. On the contrary, he deeply probes our wounds, showing that the heart of anger is a matter of the heart itself. The heart that is what? Not only diseased, but dead in sin. Dead in sin. And in need of regeneration, repentance, and sincere faith in Christ's atoning work on the cross. To me, that sums up anger management pretty good right there. We need a close personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We read and study his word, we fellowship with other believers, and things of that nature. Genuine change, therefore, is wholly dependent on God's saving grace. Let me repeat that. Genuine change, therefore, is wholly dependent on God's saving grace. Amen to that. The Bible says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Where there was once a corrupt spring gushing forth in polluted streams of sin into the deep gulf of eternal perdition, was that us? Anybody relate to that? We don't like to think that about ourselves, but it really it catches me, because you guys know my history. You know, I'm living on the streets of Maryland, and just really down, down, down. But God had a plan. So I had a corrupt spring gushing forth in polluted streams of sin into the deep gulf of eternal perdition. The Bible says deep calls it the deep. Deep. But now there is a fountain of life leading them to depart from the snares of death. 12:14-27. In other words, The Cure for Unjust Anger is a book not only marked by clarity and practicality, and I dig on that, practical application, for you guys that just came in, I'm taking a little detour here with this book, which was written in the late 1500s. So I would recommend you guys get this book. It's really great.
What is that?
The Cure for Unjust Anger by John Del Monte. Okay, one more little blurb here. Marked by clarity and practicality is also marked by piety. You don't hear that word too much anymore. What does piety mean?
Holiness.
Mean holy? Anything to do with a pie?
No.
It's a good pie.
Piety is reverence joined with the love of God, which the knowledge of his benefit induces, of which Calvin wrote, so even John Calvin knew this guy, John Del Monte. It is this combination of clarity, practicality, and piety that makes the cure for unjust anger such an exceptionally helpful book. We now return to our regularly scheduled program. Thank you. But yeah, I hardly recommend that book, and I will be quoting some stuff out of that. Now we're going to jump up almost 500 years to today. And I think it was really, I like the way that they made reference to Charlie Kirk. How many of you knew about him or followed him at all? Or just really an amazing thing. So current events, we're hearing current events from the pulpit. And that's exciting to me. And then notice Pastor went right into Revelations.
Mm-hmm.
So there's stuff happening, and I think it is relevant to us. Okay, our experience, section one. Everybody got that? Somebody read that, please.
Chapter one?
Section one. It's just actually one page. Section one.
Next three chapters aim to give you a feel for the destructiveness of anger and for its constructive potential. They aim to help you think clearly about your own tendencies. Seeing yourself more clearly sets the stage. Then explanations and solutions that come later will connect to where you actually struggle.
Connect to where you actually struggle. I like that. And again, that's a practical application. How can this help me today to be a more godly person? And I usually like to ask the question, how many of you think you have an anger problem? How many of you are in denial and wouldn't recognize the truth?
There you go.
He's calling me out.
Sorry,
I've been struggling with that thought, to only saying, you know, where am I showing my anger? My anger shows up in my heart and my mind, and I catch it nowadays. But the point is that that's still an angry disposition.
Yeah, I just mentioned that in that John Del Monte book. And what does the Bible say about the heart?
Desperately wicked.
Yeah.
And what does the world say? Oh, I'm just going to follow my heart. Don't do that. Okay, so anyway, we can turn the destructiveness of anger into constructive potential. And you hear me say, in the midst of difficulty lies opportunity, recognizing that anger. And then, like you just said, hopefully you circumvented it before it came out in some physical or verbal way. Okay, good. Our own tendencies. What do you tend toward? What is your bent? What is something that you want to pursue and spend time on? Okay, here we go. Chapter 1, Angry People. Perhaps you can identify with George Banks in the movie Father of the Bride. George, anybody see that movie?
Absolutely.
The original one.
Played by Steve Martin, gets into a conversation with his daughter's fiance. He describes her this way. Annie is a very passionate person, and passionate people tend to overreact at times. Annie comes from a long line of major overreactors. Me, I can definitely lose it. My mother, a nut. I guess Steve Martin was saying this. My grandfather's stories about him are legendary. The good news, however, is that this overreacting tends to get proportionately less by generation, so your kids could be normal. Pretty encouraging. Maybe two generations down the line, your kids. How many think you're, maybe you describe yourself, oh, I'm just a very passionate person? I hear that term. I think we all are in a sense. Major overreacting. Anybody ever been accused of, oh, you're overreacting? But the other side of that, you're underreacting. Yeah. There's a balance there. Did you hear what I just said? Doesn't that make any difference to you at all? In the hands of Steve Martin, such behavior is hilarious to watch, a bit maddening to live with, and touchingly human all the while. But in real life, and that's what I like to talk about, real life, anger is the reaction that what? Incinerates marriages, disintegrates families, energizes gossip, guns down classmates or fellow employees or family or whoever, divides churches, turns friendship into enmity, and erupts in road rage. This is real life anger. It is a stuff of every form of grievance and bitterness. The fact is, some of us overreact in less colorful ways does not mean that those who are quiet are not angry. What about quiet anger? That can almost be worse.
But it's sort of like it's seething. It's just festering inside, and you would think at some time it would explode.
And to me, it accumulates.
More dangerous almost, but like I mean, it's seething inside of
you. Yeah, and I have that problem. Something will annoy me or pester me, and I'm just, okay, no big deal. And something else comes along, okay, no big deal. And something else comes along. And then it kind of starts becoming a big deal. It starts stacking up. Then it's like, that's it. And just the smallest little thing, what they used to say about leaving the cap off the toothpaste. Yes. And it's just a little, the Bible says it's a little foxes that spoil the vine. So just the least little thing can set off a major turmoil. But I think that's indicative of some more underlying issues that are not being dealt with. Okay. Also, anger is also the basic DNA. What's DNA? In this tense.
The makeup.
Huh?
The makeup of?
Yeah, our building blocks of complaining, brooding, irritability, and bickering. Now, is that anger? I've been thinking about what is anger? Oh, you're angry. I'm not angry. My wife never said that to me, by the way. And that kind of is why I did that little preview there. I've been teaching in anger management for several years. We have an anger management business, and I just got all the information. But the Bible, without the wisdom for the proper application of the knowledge, it's useless. And again, like I read, God grants me that forgiveness. God grants me that strength to not continue in those particular things. I'm not where I want to be, but I'm not where I was. I think I'm making progress. We should have growth daily. Okay. The shoes of problem anger are like a pair of open-heeled bathroom slippers. One size really does fit all. The crucial issue in anger touch every one of us. Now, top of page 9. This book is for all of us because we all experience anger. If you've always been strong-willed, argumentative, and volatile, you are in these pages. Excuse me. If a lifetime of disappointment and disillusionment has left you embittered, this is for you. And even if you're quieter, you're in this book too. And the way we do anger, so the question is, how do you do anger? Because again, anger can be very quiet, very passive, but it's still there. And mostly people can pick up on it. You know, body language, tone, inflection, things of that nature. Well, your words are saying one thing, but your body language is speaking much louder, is saying something entirely different. Some of us explode, some of us simmer, some of us seem dormant, but all of us experience anger. And if we don't do it, it's because we've, somebody said that word.
Anesthetized.
Ourselves are detached. What does it mean to anesthetize yourself?
Numb it down.
Numb. No, you just, you get to while, you just don't feel it. I would pray that God softens our conscience, because we're just bombarded with so much ungodliness day after day after day that we just get hard to it. You know. For example, I was born easygoing. This is the author here. What's this guy's name? John Powlison. He's got a lot of good stuff out, by the way. Is anybody familiar with his work? He's written a lot of books. He travels around and lectures and speaks and stuff. I can take no credit that my innate disposition is low-key. For many years, I don't think I had an anger problem. I found angry people puzzling and a bit intimidating. Why do they bother to get so bent out of shape over that? But either I've become a worse person, or I've gotten older, or I've learned to know myself a bit better. And here we go. Quiet brooding, defensive withdrawal, judgmental thoughts, low-grade irritability. I like that one. Just low-grade, but it's there. It's kind of nagging. It's like a little mat landing on you or something like that, and you have to keep slapping it away. A critical attitude, avoiding outright conflict, indifference to repairable wrongs. These are just my less dramatic brands of an anger problem. My personal tendency has never been to go on the offensive with frenzied hot war. I specialize more in keeping a safe distance from conflicts and, if necessary, engaging in a cold war. But does any, I invite you guys to interact. I like to interact. Does any of these strike you, or maybe you want to comment about it? Quiet breathing, defensive withdrawal, judgmental thoughts, low-grade irritability. Anybody comment on any of that?
I didn't hit all of them, but a couple of them. So when my perfectly sane, saintly, godly wife says something that I don't like, sometimes I withdraw or I shut up. And that's not the most helpful thing.
Perfectly saintly, godly wife, that's a good description. I can do that.
She is a wonderful woman. When she married me, I don't know that. I think they were here before. And
okay, that's good. I like that. Anybody else? Okay. Avoiding outright conflict, indifference to repairable wrongs. What is a definition of a repairable wrong, simply?
You can fix a problem, but you don't want to.
You can fix it. Why don't you just quit doing that? Well, it's deeply ingrained in you. But you know, God can take it out slowly. And maybe it'll lessen over time, and you'll notice that it'll be gone. I've been praying about my children who basically disowned me. And I've gone through so many changes, and I crammed Jesus down their throat for so many years. And they finally just said, you know, that's it, lose our, well, they, instead of lose our number, they changed all their numbers. And but you know, but God finally gave me, recently, this is, gave me a piece about that. And he told me, leave them alone. Don't even try. And so God can give you a peace. Even in the midst of your worst turmoils and struggles, God can bring a peace into it.
Yeah.
And you trust him. Yes, ma'am.
And I'm thinking ahead. In October, I'm going to be with our family. And one of my sisters has been very mean to me. And I'm already thinking about how can I divert, ignore, or redirect or something. All these things, you know, what can I do better so like this doesn't come up again? And I need to pray about that even now. And
right.
I've got a month to go. How can I not be angry and make things right?
Ultimately, the power of the Holy Spirit can. Because I had like a man, you can ask my wife, I grieved and grieved and grieved and grieved so many years over my kids. And you know, and you guys know the story, well, you know, you might know the story. When they were growing up, I was living on the street strung out on heroin, cocaine. So if anything, they got a legitimate grievance. you know, but they got to see me clean. I've been clean for, I'm just celebrating 30 years. And they know that I'm okay. They got my number. But there's another contingency factor. I don't want to kind of get off on a rabbit trail here, but it could help somebody. They're into the gay lifestyle. And so that's a whole other factor. And so that's why they want to, they're not only not Christians, they're very, very zealously anti-Christian.
Yeah. Yeah.
So, and you know, they're in Satan's hold. But I was in Satan's hold when I was living on the street strong on heroin. But God brought me back in his way and his time.
Yeah.
So there's hope for your loved ones. So.
Yeah.
Okay. I've known lots of angry people. During my last year in college, I worked at a Saturday night dancer at the club Casablanca. On numerous occasions, I got up close and personal with extremely surly customers. One reeling drunk got so incensed that I escorted him out of the bar that he threatened to come back with a gun and kill me. I quit on the spot, rather than waiting to find out if he meant it. Anybody ever had a job as a bouncer in a bar? I have to confess that I did. Until I got bounced. But that's a whole other story. We won't go there. Okay, top of page 10. Working in psychiatric hospitals for 4 years, and I've worked with the mentally ill for a lot of years too, so this is kind of part of my forte, provided a steady education in the outworking of bitterness and hostility. 40 hours a week of locked wards in an education in the dark things in the human soul. So I did a little time back in the day in the psychiatric units when I was strung out. So I'm just using a lot of personal disclosure here. I hope that'll be okay with you guys. But maybe you know somebody or you're going through something similar. You know, God does say all things work together for the good, for those who are the called according to God's purpose. So, and all that stuff truly does, because I can help people who are going through similar problems.
Yeah.
A lot of anger comes out in psychiatric ward, and it has many unhappy companions. Confusion, heartache, deceit, self-pity, fear, and saddest of all, false hopes, shattered hopes, and no hope. I became familiar with an abyss of miseries to which none of us is immune.
Yeah.
So don't think you're way above and beyond that, because it's just a short step to something like that in our own lives or in the lives of our loved ones.
And if I can share a real pain this year, our nephew committed suicide.
Oh.
He had 4 young daughters from like 8 to like, you know, like 11 months old. And how he got into that darkness, and he could see no light. His wife really wasn't even aware of this. He hid it all inside of him for so long, and he just went to work, took a gun to himself, and that was it. And just how you get to that point, Patrick? You know.
Yeah.
Where the anger is so turned inside, and a lack of hope. I think this lack of hope. We don't know where he was with the Lord. He was brought up in a godly home. He had a godly aunt that was living here, was close to them back in Michigan.
Wow.
And we don't. It's only God knows where he was with the Lord. But when you get to that point where you kill yourself, even when you have so much to live for, that's when anger, hopelessness. Despair reaches an end.
Well, I guess I need to share. When I was strung out on heroin, I got arrested, and I attempted to hang myself in a cell at county jail. And I mean, I had been living on the streets, and strung out on heroin. I was all sucked up and skinny, and the mentality there is. Oh wow, look, this guy's trying to hang himself. And you guys want to hear the details? Okay. Anyway, I got a towel, and it was like a pipe. And I put the towel on the thing and stepped up on this pipe, and then I stepped off and I started to feel the pressure, and some guy ran up and took me down real quick. And everybody went, ah, you know, that's again the mentality of the jailhouse. So God had a plan for my life, because I could have ended right there.
Yeah.
And I guess this has got to segue right into my story about being naked in the rubber room. That's what they do to you when you try to commit suicide. And I went to the, you guys want to hear about the rubber?
Sure.
Yikes.
Well, I would say if it's beneficial to what you're teaching us,
I think it is. I think it is.
Also, are you aware you have water in a cup if you need it?
Yeah, I already have
okay.
some. Thank you. Yeah,
good.
I took a couple of good swallows of it.
Good.
Let me go ahead and finish, and I'll get back on the regularly scheduled program. Mm-hmm. Oh, naked in a rubber room. It's a like a 6x10 room, and there's a little drain pipe in the middle of the floor. I won't go into more detail. And of course, you're naked. But in that miserable place, God spoke to me.
Mm-hmm.
He gave me hope, and I began to see that there is a way. And when you get out of there, you have to talk to the psychiatrist, and he has to deem that you're no longer a threat to your life. And this was Friday about noon. Oh, so the psychiatrist won't be in until Monday morning. It's a long weekend. And then when the psychiatrist came, you had to go like this and squat in the corner, because they're afraid I'm going to maybe go try to choke out the psychiatrist or something like that. And he said, he deemed that I was okay to get out of the rubber room. Then I got shut up on the floor. It was much more comfortable. And I got, from there, you know, my recovery started. And that was, like again, over 30 years ago. So forgive me for getting way off on that. I think somebody needed to hear that. Somebody can share that with somebody who needs to hear that. But I'm just proof. I mean, everybody had written me off. You know what? You can forget about that guy. Mm. There is nothing there. But God had a way. God had a plan. Mm. And I deal with people like that in the mental health field on a daily basis. I work with homeless people. And this is a common story. It's not that unique of a story, depending on who you're hanging out with. Okay. Thanks for your patience on that. Domestic gunslingers. I want to get a reader on that. Who wants to read? Here we go.
Anger is not a strongly felt emotion that takes place inside us. It's interpersonal. It affects others. I once counseled a couple who had a gunfight in their suburban house. Willie was upstairs with a pistol, Brandon downstairs with a rifle. They had kids, the usual daily bickering. It got more heated than usual. Finally, ugly words escalated into domestic war, World War III. A half dozen rounds of live fires zinged up and down that stairway. Their marital dispute blasted bullet holes in the sheetrock, scared the daylights out of the neighbors, and brought police sirens wailing to their door. Talking with me was part of their court-mandated alternative to felony charges. For some reason, I've never forgotten this story.
Okay, real quick, that sounds like a pretty outrageous story, you know, that they just kind of slapped him on the wrist. But back east in the rural areas, that's what they do. It's not that unusual, so kind of keep that in mind as he continues to read.
You've probably never been in a gunfight. I never have either. But one landmark in understanding my own anger came when all I did was move a magazine 2 inches. It was about 10 o'clock one evening. My wife, Nan, and I had just gotten our fussy two-year-old off the bed. Dinner dishes overflowed the sink. Toddler debris had turned the living room into a FEMA disaster site, and a basket of clean laundry needed folding. Oblivious to it all, I sprawled full length on the couch to read the latest issue of National Geographic.
Yeah.
Nan walked in a few minutes later and said, "It sure would be nice if I had some help cleaning up." I lowered the magazine 2 inches closer to my face and buried my nose in my reading. I realized I'm angry, though I hadn't said a word, but inside I was saying plenty. It had been a long day. I need a break. If only she'd asked more nicely. I don't feel like doing it now. We could do it tomorrow. Go away, don't bother me. Why is this happening to me? But amazingly, sanity also intruded. You're angry. Love is patient, but you're being impatient right now. Love is kind, you're being unkind. Love gives, but you're being selfish. Your withdrawal is a form of hate. I was arrested by what is true, by God, by words of God that he made personal. I came to my senses and got out.
Okay, let's look at this. This is some pretty good stuff right here. Now, do you think it said, if only she'd asked more nicely. It sounded like a pretty nice asking, I thought. It sure would be nice to have some help cleaning up.
The tone of voice could matter a lot.
Bingo, that's it. Right? It sure would be nice to get some help cleaning up here. Instead of, get up off your lazy, you know what, and help me clean up. So delivery is everything. How you say it, again, that goes back to the body language, tone, and inflection. Okay. And so he just, I used to be a big reader of National Geographic, but they're pretty anti-Christian, so I don't read them so much anymore, but there's some good stories in there. So this is all the things that he was thinking, and I just love the way he segued into sanity also intruded. And we're quote, what is that, Corinthians 13 there? 1 Corinthians 13, love is kind?
Yeah, fruit of the Spirit.
Okay. And this is something, love is patient, you're being impatient. Love is kind, you're being unkind. Love gives, Patrick, you're being selfish. Your withdrawal is a form of hate. Wow, that's pretty strong, huh? Your withdrawal is a form of hate. I was arrested by what is true. Lord, arrest me more with what is true. Get my attention. I came to my senses and got up. Okay, continue.
A gunfight is one way to cut another person off and protect your turf. Burying your head 2 inches deeper in a magazine is another way. But that night I made peace with the God who is patient, kind, and giving. And I also made peace with Nan, asked her forgiveness for my selfishness, and we tackled the dishes together.
Okay, that's a great story. You know what, we only got about 5 more minutes. Let's go ahead and stop there. Has anybody got any questions or comments or observations? Or I'd like to kind of wrap up with kind of what resonated with you, what really stood out to you in this thing.
I really like this example. I think in this situation, we've all been there, done that, and we have all our excuses for why we didn't behave in a way that displeased God.
Okay.
But what's so beautiful is that because we are Christians and the Holy Spirit lives within us, the Holy Spirit got a hold of him. And, you know, the Holy Spirit brings to remembrance the things that we've been taught. And suddenly, his focus has changed from the traditional worldly perspective of, you didn't ask nice enough, I'm tired too, or, you know, those kinds of things, which are the norm.
Right.
And it didn't end there. Instead, God's Spirit worked in his life, convicted him, caused him to ask her forgiveness, and they tackled the dishes together. This is a beautiful
I love the way you broke that down.
God working, because we have the Spirit of God. We have Scripture. Sometimes it takes a few minutes. Sometimes it takes some time. But hopefully the Holy Spirit will haunt us and not let us continue in these patterns of sin.
That's a great
idea. We get haunted
right by
the truth, and that leads us back to repentance.
Yeah, the Holy Spirit energizes, I like that word, and all of a sudden we can see, even when we're not looking for it, and he gives us the truth, and then we start going on the right path and doing and making the right steps to amend the situation. Okay, that's great. Anybody else?
I'd like to say something.
Okay.
I am angry right now. And I found this very providential with what happened this week. Okay. I'm angry with a lot of what's going on in our country right now. Mm-hmm. And I think it's righteous anger. I really do.
Okay.
And I'm looking forward to when we actually discuss the righteous anger.
Okay.
I admit I sin with it for sure, because my anger boils over. My boys know it, because I am passionate about my opinions. But my opinion is that we are where we are right now in our culture because too many people have not gotten angry enough. There's not enough righteous anger. There's a, you know, oh, we don't want to upset the apple cart. You need to be kind and calm. And no, I just really feel like we have not spoken up boldly enough. Charlie spoke boldly.
Yes.
And yes, they shot him.
Right.
And too often, I shouldn't even say this,
but
my husband's very much of, Erica, calm down. You need to be quiet. Our leftist family need to, so we just don't say anything to them.
Mm.
I don't think that's right. I really believe that we need to speak up more boldly. And I'm looking forward to marching with soldiers and figuring this out. Like, how do we do this righteously? Because the left, or whatever you want to label them, there is a sect of people out there that hate Christianity.
Yes.
And I'm not saying we pick up the sword, but we pick up the sword of the Spirit and we say something. So, anyway, you see I'm angry.
No, but again, that seems like a righteous anger, and I think that's what you're saying.
Let's not pretend it doesn't exist.
Yeah.
So,
well, speak the truth in love is what the word says.
Yeah,
I agree. I agree with you, and I struggle because in my own business, sometimes I have to keep my mouth shut because I have a business that I run, and I deal with a lot of people that don't believe as I believe, and my husband tells me, why don't you speak up? And it's so hard because it's my business, and I wish I could, but I feel like I have to separate what I believe sometimes in order to keep my business, and that's I feel angry about that because I wish I could.
Oh, yeah.
I think we all struggle with that to a degree.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
What's your livelihood?
Mm-hmm. What's your business?
It's a salon. I do hair.
Oh, yeah. I'm sure.
So.
And that's a perfect time for a show. I bet you hear some stuff in there, too, huh?
Yeah. And I'm on social media for my business. And
see, that's where. That's where I think it's good to pray and ask God to not keep your mouth shut, but to give you the right words, to be able to have a discussion, but do it in a loving God.
There you go. But some people get real hostile real quick.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
When you go there.
Yeah.
And you're always wrong.
Okay, yes.
That's
the mentality of the left. You're wrong, and I don't want you to consider anything that you're trying to say. They just shut it out.
I have found, just in my own dealings with people, that there's no way I'm going to argue with somebody out of something. There's no way I'm going to intellectually change their mind. But who changed our mind?
God.
Who changed us? And we have to, I think that, I was just even thinking of you and your clients. I have to pray for people and put them on my prayer list, people that I would never have even thought of praying for. When I think of that, they're in such a bad state with their minds that only the Lord can change a heart and a mind. And it may not be us.
Yeah.
And you only may hear about it from a distance or over time.
Yeah, and I want to try and I mean, I definitely pray for them just as they're even talking to me. And it's not always my job to change their mind. It's not my job to change their mind. I know that I need to pray for them more. And maybe someday God will use me to
somehow I can be an example.
Something you said about...
But there is some anger behind it, because they'll walk out and I'm like, ooh, why didn't I just say something? And, you know, just kind of that anger that you struggle with.
And you don't know that they're going to walk down the street and get hit by a car, and that's it. You know, you just don't know. It reminds me, real quick, anybody else burning desire? Yes, sir.
I also have earned a living by dealing with a variety of folks. Different faiths, different sexual orientation. You can almost pick any topic, and I've worked with somebody who saw things differently than I did. And the amazing part is not that we're all sinners, but right, tall, thin, thick, short. The amazing thing is that God created us in spite of who He knew we were, in spite of them us being dead men, in spite of whatever you want to put down there. And He's challenged to be like His Son. Well, I'd like to be holy, but I've got this little habit, I've got this little tendency, and I really don't want to give that up, because that's kind of fun. And Scripture might say it's a sin, but, well,